The Word of God says in Acts 9 at verse number 13, "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." I want to preach tonight for a few moments using this text here as a base on the subject, what are we waiting on? What are we waiting on? I want to preach to you just briefly about some in the Bible who were reluctant to do what God told them to do. Now, I know that we don't want to admit it, but sometimes we're all a bit slow to obey what God tells us to do. We're hesitant for some reason or another, just like these that I shall mention. Like Ananias here in this text. This is not the Ananias and Sapphira of the previous few chapters ago. They're gone. This is another Ananias, and he's the one who receives an assignment from the Lord. You see, Saul has just got saved and is headed toward Damascus, and the Lord appears to this unknown disciple named Ananias and says to him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight," verse 11, "and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." This is his assignment. But we see his argument. The Lord says to him, "Put your hand on him that he might receive his sight." But Ananias says, "Oh, surely not, Lord. Lord, don't you know who he is? He's dangerous. That's Saul. He's the main persecutor. He's just pretending to be saved. I've heard by many of this man, Lord, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem," verse 13, our text. He's afraid. Ananias is afraid. He's hesitant. And I'm sure we'd all have to admit that there's been fear in our hearts at times when the Lord told us to do things. What a great hindrance is fear. What a great obstacle is fear. You know, you can either look at things from your natural point of view, or you can look at them from a spiritual point of view. You can see them as God sees them. And if we just look from our natural point of view, then we will be afraid many times. "The fear of man bringeth a snare," the Bible says. But when we realize God is for us, with us, and in us, and that we have His commission and His authority, then we really should be afraid of no thing or nobody. What are you afraid of? Ananias is afraid. Thankfully, he changes his mind and decides to go, and he finds Saul of Tarsus there. And the wonderful things happen. You know how that he put his hands on Saul and called him Brother Saul. And before it's done, Saul gets his sight back. He receives the Holy Ghost. The scales fall from his eyes. And Saul's even baptized. I tell you, this Ananias, he just almost missed the biggest blessing of his life. And that can happen. God tells you to do something. You say, "Now, Lord, how about getting somebody else? That sounds a little bit dangerous." And finally, Ananias comes around. And I'm sure Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, never forgot this man who came to him in this time of his need as a brand new Christian and told him what the Lord had said and so forth. Oh, he almost missed a great blessing. He almost missed the opportunity of a lifetime because of his hesitation. Now, let's quickly think of another man named Moses. We all know Moses. The Jews love Moses, respect him as highly as anybody. He wrote 5 books of the Bible, appeared on Transfiguration. Moses. But you know, he almost talked himself out of God's will for him. He was so hesitant. The Lord spoke to him. And he said, "Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech," Exodus 4:10. But the Lord said, "Who made your mouth? Don't you think I can help you?" And in his hesitation, Moses says, "Oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." There wasn't much enthusiasm in that response. In other words, "Okay, Lord, if it's got to be that way, but my heart's not in this." And the Lord was mad. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, verse 14. You see, Moses almost missed everything. The Lord appeared to him, "Go deliver my people out of bondage in Egypt. You're the man, now's the hour. I've been preparing you this for all your life. 40 years you learned to be somebody, and the next 40 years you learned to be nobody, and now you're ready." And Moses said, "I can't do it. I'm not a good speaker." And all the excuses that Moses gave, there's five of them, I don't even have time to mention them, but, "Lord, I can't talk, and Lord, if I do talk, the Jews won't listen. If they listen, Pharaoh won't listen." And on, he just almost missed everything. There are people here tonight. Because of your hesitation, your unbelief, your doubt, you're missing out on what God had planned for you. Time to get rid of them excuses. Many excuses Moses gave. He forgot that God does not need our ability. God needs our availability and the powers of Him. He said, Pharaoh won't listen. And Pharaoh didn't listen for a long time. But finally, when the plague of the firstborn came, he did listen. And he let them go. You see, folks, it's not our job to make people listen. It's our job to deliver the message. We can't make people listen, but we can tell them the truth. Oh, what Moses almost missed. I mean, he almost missed everything. His whole life's calling, purpose, everything. We're hard-headed a lot of times. Cold-hearted, unwilling, unconcerned. Think about Jonah. If there ever was a man who was reluctant, it was Jonah. And the problem was prejudice. "Lord, I don't want to go preach to the Ninevites. That's our enemy. They're cruel. Lord, I know for what's going to happen. I'm going to go. I'm going to preach. You're so merciful. They're going to repent. And I don't want it to happen, but my soul, you're going to save every one of them. And I don't want them to be saved. I want them to perish. They're our enemies." And folks, is that not what happened? Finally, after Whale College, which did not change his attitude, by the way, even after the whale experience, he is still a pouter and a doubter in Jonah chapter 4. "Doest thou well to be angry, you pouter? What is wrong with you, Jonah?" He just about missed the greatest revival in the history of the world, the total conversion of Nineveh, because of his hesitation, his hatred, his prejudice, his downright disobedience. And you talk about a miracle. When Jesus was given a type of his resurrection, he reached way back in Old Testament history and used Jonah in the belly of the whale 3 days and nights to prefigure his being in the heart of the earth during his burial 3 days and nights. You talk about mercy. The very fact that Jesus would even mention Jonah is mercy. He was a prejudiced scoundrel. That's what he was. He almost missed it all, didn't he? God had a whole lot more trouble with Jonah than he did the Ninevites. They all got saved. He preached to them, said, "Yet 40 days, this place is going to be overthrown." You know, amazing thing in the Bible, the people, especially the book of Acts, most of them got saved the first time they heard the gospel. You can get saved if you understand it. Lord dealing with you. You don't have to wait till you're 99 years old to get saved. Amen. God had a whole lot more trouble out of Jonah than he did the Ninevites. And God still has a whole lot more trouble out of the labors than he does the harvest. Sure. Here we are 2,000 years along in church history, and we're almost as far behind as we've ever been in evangelizing the world. A.T. Pearson said 100 years ago, said if the church don't get busy evangelizing the world, if we don't evangelize them, we're going to have to fight them. Is that not what we're doing right now? We're at war with many nations. They're following Muhammad because we never told them about Jesus. And it's our fault. We don't like it, but that's true. It's our fault. We didn't evangelize them, so now we've got to fight them. I wonder what we've missed. Because like Moses and Ananias and Jonah, we're just stubborn. We're just prejudiced. We're unconcerned. How many blessings have we missed? How many people have we walked by and never even gave them a second thought? Do you know how great the need is right here in the Bible Belt? I hope you don't think everybody's saved. I just read last week that Alexander and Catawba counties are in the top five counties in America for drug addiction. Right here. There's so many churches that don't preach the gospel. So many careless Christians and crooked politicians. We're in bad shape right here in the good old Bible Belt, folks. Wonder what we're waiting on. How can God bless our words that are not spoken? Our prayers are not prayed. How can God bless visits not made and cards not sent and tears not shed? How can God give us a crop if we don't plant something? Is it not time to get the seed out of the barn? Is it not time to get the salt out of the shaker? What good can it do? Folks, we're in the huddle right now, but we're getting ready to break up the huddle here in a little bit and go out yonder and be Christians 24/7 and let our light shine, not hide it under the bed, not hide it under the bushel. What would you think of a football team that got together for a huddle and the quarterback said, this is our play. And they went on the line of scrimmage, but they didn't do anything. Then they'd go back and have a huddle. This is what we're going to do, but we didn't do it, and we're not going to do it now. We're just going to come together, and all they get done is have a bunch of huddles. Can't score that way. That's the average church. We're here, we are for a huddle. We're talking about what we're going to do. Folks, we need to walk out of this door, walk out onto the mission field and do it. Is that right? Time to be done with excuses. I give you a final example, and that's Peter. The Lord wanted to convert the Gentiles. There was good old Cornelius in Caesarea wanting to be saved. Praying, the angel said, fetch Peter. The angel didn't tell him how to be saved, by the way, because God uses people to tell people how to be saved, not angels. And the Lord had to give Peter that vision of the sheet three times for Peter to be ready to go to the house of a Gentile. Finally, Peter was ready to go, but with great reluctance. And what he would have missed. I mean, Cornelius, everybody in the whole place got saved, didn't they? Yeah, they all got saved. Peter had some prejudice. He had some tradition in his way. He had some peer pressure. What was the brethren going to say? What were they going to say about a Jew going into the house of a Gentile? Folks, if we ever look down our noses at anybody, we're backslid. I don't care if they're red, brown, yellow, black, or white, Jew, Gentile, or Martian. If we ever think we're better than anybody, we are backslid. On your best day, you are a sorry, low-down, good-for-nothing sinner that got saved. Don't forget it. We're better than nobody. The drunk on the street, I don't know who the worst sinner in the world is, but don't you ever act like you're better than anybody. That was Peter's problem. What he would have missed. What he would have missed. People getting saved and the gospel going to the Gentiles and millions of people getting saved throughout the Gentile world in the centuries that followed. I know they were very slow. You read Acts, the church was so slow to take the gospel outside of Jerusalem. Folks, Jesus plainly said, go to all the world, but several years later, they're all kind of hanging around Jerusalem. And it took a persecution to scatter the church, Acts 8. And finally they went, finally, and took the gospel to the world. So I just want to ask a question. Why do we wait and 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 wait to tell people how to be saved? A million people die every week. Most of them are not saved. A ship was sinking out on the Great Lakes. A man dove in and rescued one. He rescued two. He rescued 11 before the day was done, all by himself. But he died the next morning from cold and exposure. And he asked them, did I do my best to save the ones that were perishing? Did I do my best? They said, you did your best. He said, I am satisfied then to die. I'm not asking you to leave here and get the whole world saved, but I am asking you to leave here, as Rule Fox says, with one sinner on your heart. One that you could go after. Surely there's somebody in the whole wide world that's got enough confidence in you that would believe you when you told them you need to get saved. And you need to pray for them, but maybe you could pray with them too. And if they laugh at you, then rejoice, you're counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ. And when they get saved, they'll come to you and apologize and thank you that you cared for their soul. Or are you just going to use some excuse? You're going to say like Moses, I can't talk, Lord. Or like Peter, Lord, that's not my kind. You know, Lord, that's not my social level. Or Ananias, I'm afraid, Lord, I'm a chicken. What's your excuse? I was to preach in a church in Lenore years ago, 20 years ago. I couldn't find it. I knew I was near it. The preacher didn't give me directions. I thought I knew where it was. And I hate to be late. Hate, hate, hate to be late. We stopped at a house. I said, I am looking for blank Baptist church. I know I'm near it. They said, we never heard of it. You never heard of it? Am I that far away from it? You never heard of it? I said, it's been here 100 years. We stopped at another house in the same community. I said, I am looking for blank Baptist church. They said, we have never heard of it. I said, how long you lived here? 20 years. I must be in the totally wrong community. I must have thought I knew where the church was. We finally got there. It was less than a mile away from both of those houses. And ever since then, I have called that church Chicken Baptist Church. Because if you're a church and you've been there 100 years and there's people within a mile of you that don't even know you're there, are you still with me? You are Chicken Baptist Church. Bok, bok, bok. You are Chicken Baptist Church. I know some chicken Christians. Oh, you can open your mouth for politics. You can open your mouth for rumors. You can open your mouth for the weather. You can open your mouth for sports. But when it comes to Jesus, you're a chicken. Amen. What's our excuse? David Ring has cerebral palsy. He's in pain all the time. He can't even say Jesus. But many of us here tonight, we're able-bodied. We have a car. We have a phone. We have a good strength. What is our excuse? What are we waiting on? Are we afraid, unconcerned, prejudiced? Percy Ray was on a train. He'd been to the Baptist convention. He's leaving Atlanta, 1944. I'm closing with this illustration. Three ladies heard he was on the train from Dyersburg, Tennessee. They said, "We want to hear you preach, Brother Percy. We've heard of you." He said, "It's too hot on this train, and I'm not going to preach right now. And give me your phone number, and I'll call you when I'm in revival near Dyersburg." They said, "Oh, no, we want to hear you preach right now." He said, "I don't preach without singing." They said, "We got our singer with us." "Well," he said, "how can he sing without songbooks?" They said, "We have 24 songbooks. Whatever. He finally consulted to preach on that train. Two men came forward and got saved. One of them said, "I'm so glad you preached, Brother Percy. I was going home to tell my mom and dad bye and go out by the oak tree and kill myself. But now I've got saved." Why in the world do we have to be begged and primed and pumped? I don't understand it. What we have missed and are missing because of our rebellion and our boneheadedness. Are you standing between any sinner and hell? Are you standing between any sinner and hell? We ought to make it hard for sinners to go to hell. We ought to say, "You might go to hell, but you're going to have to go over top of my prayers, my love, my example, and my witnessing." Well, I'm glad somebody cared for me. I'm glad somebody was willing to confront me and even offend me with the truth. What are we waiting on? What's our excuses tonight? Sinner, you know why you're not saved? Excuses. Excuses will land you in hell. "Lord, there'll be a better time, not now. Lord, I'm not bad enough," or "Lord, I'm not good enough," or whatever the excuses might be. Excuses will be the ruination of a Christian. They will be the ruination of a lost soul as well. Excuses. Somebody, to the world, you're just one, but to one